For a number of weeks, we have been discussing the need for spiritual renewal. We have looked at this in discussing and defining exactly what spiritual renewal is. We've talked about the need of getting our mind right, and we've talked about the things that we need to get out of our mind, and the things that we ought to shy away from, the things that we ought not to think about that could cause us to be hindered or will cause us not to be as accessible as we want to be. And so this morning we want to begin to make practical application. You know, I've told you all the things. I've told you the why. I've set a foundation. I've told you what not to do and what you could do. But now I want to make application of how we bring that all together. And I want to talk about self-renewal and what we can do. What can we do to make this a reality in each of our lives and in this congregation? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, the Bible tells us that all of us are going to give a personal accounting. The Bible says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." And we all will give that account. But that account will be individual, but it also will be according to the things that we did in the local church that we were a part of, and how we conducted ourselves as a member of that local church, and how we influenced or hindered the work and the progress of that church. And so, yes, we will give an individual accounting, but we will give an account for the work and our conduct as part of an individual congregation. And so I want to begin this morning by telling you that we are expected to grow. It's not something that's optional. It's not something that, well, you can or you might or you might not. You have to grow. It's absolutely essential if you're going to please God, if you're going to be able to do the things that you're going to be able to understand to help you in your renewal. To please God, we must grow. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, Peter wrote, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever." And so, to please God, one must grow. It must be something that we are actively pursuing. And as disciples, we are students. Students develop. They study, they learn. In Matthew 28, Jesus sending out the 12 with the Great Commission. After he told them to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he added in verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We never grow out of being a disciple. We are a continuing student. You know, I remember when I was in high school, I couldn't wait to get out. When I went into college and did some work there, I couldn't wait to get out. And so now that I'm out of that realm of my life, but that doesn't mean that I've stopped being a student. Now I'm a student of the Word of God. Now I'm a disciple of His. And as a student, I must continue to learn. I must continue to grow. But, you know, we spend a lot of time in these few lessons of foundation talking about our mind. But our mind is important because that's where everything begins. You got to get your mind right before you can do anything. But it must go beyond your thinking. It must go beyond putting it in your mind. You must now make application to the things that you have determined to do or you're prepared to do. And so growing in our actions is something that demonstrates real growth. It's not just thinking that I need to do this, not knowing that I need to do it. It's actual fulfilling and accomplishing what I know that I need to do. In James 2, verse 18, and many refer to it as a chapter on the relationship of faith and works together, James would write, "But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." If you read passages like Hebrews chapter 11, you can see that faith is an obedient faith. Faith is something that we demonstrate. We demonstrate by doing the things that God would ask us to do and has commanded us to do. And that is a benefit not only to us personally, but that's a benefit to others because we can teach them about God by the things that we do in our lives. We must be continually renewing our inner man. That's the spiritual side of us. That's what must take direction. That's what must have the first place in our life. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul wrote, "Therefore we do not lose heart, Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You see, it's a constant thing. It's a continuing thing. I can't stress this part enough. If you're not learning, if you're not studying, then you're in a spiritual rut. You're in status quo. And that's not what God wants you to be. And that will present its own problems in time. It may not right away, but it will in time. And you know, Paul talked a great deal about this in his letters. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice the word, I press. It was something that he was continually doing. He hadn't arrived yet. He was continually pressing. He was moving forward. We also see that this is the concept in repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it says, For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. That's not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, the word means to think differently afterwards. Repentance means to think differently afterwards. You see, we repent in our mind. We determine that where we're going is the wrong way. And we determine that that's wrong and we got to correct it. But it doesn't do you any good if you know that you're going in the wrong direction, know that you need to go in a different direction, but then you don't do anything to be able to go in that direction. Then what good did it do you to arrive at the conclusion that you weren't where you needed to be if you didn't plan to do something about it? If we truly want to change, we must make up our minds that we will change. And brethren, let's be honest about this. We're going to do exactly what we want to do. Every one of us in this audience understands this. We do in our life the things that we choose to do. Whether they're good, whether they're bad, whether they're indifferent, whether they're beneficial to us, whether they're not. In the final analysis of our lives, we do exactly what we choose and determine to do. And what these lessons are about is to help us make better decisions to do things that will profit us spiritually and will benefit not only us, but benefit the body of Christ. In previous lessons, I told you that self-renewal begins with self-examination of self. And in these lessons, we have discussed a proper mindset that we can begin to be what God would have us to be. If we have a proper mind, if we are honest, and brother, and I told you in the very beginning, You've got to be painfully honest with yourself. You've got to really look at yourself in a way that God looks at you. And you've got to be honest enough that you will be, when you see something wrong, that you don't try to make an excuse for it. But you know that it's wrong, you know you can improve, and then make the determination that you're going to improve. Thinking on these things, we need to take a close look, a detailed look, at where we are and where we ought to be. Brethren, where are you on the spiritual journey? You're somewhere on the road. We all are. Where are we at and where should we be? That's the question. Where are we at this point in our life, at this moment, at this particular time, in our journey, in our walk with God, where are we at? And if we're not where we need to be, then that means correction needs to be made. And that's, what are we going to do? How are we going to make that correction? If things need to change, this is the beginning point. Here I am, and I'm not where I need to be. I know I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I want to be. Okay? That's the beginning. But now, where do you want to be? And then when you determine where you want to be, then you have to determine how you're going to get there. You've got to identify what is wrong, but you also got to identify what is right. We all have things that we do right. We all have things that we do that are commendable, and we should not forget about those things. And again, sometimes when I do lessons like this, people think, well, it just sounds like there's nothing right. No, that's not what I'm saying. If there's things right, that's good. Keep doing those things that are right. But if there's things wrong, don't keep doing the wrong. You got to correct the wrong in order to make more right. Now, how do you do that? Well, self-renewal begins with self-examination. You first got to test yourself. Now, brethren, it won't do you any good to test me. Because you don't know the inner me. You don't know what's in my mind. You don't know what's in my heart. That's beyond your ability. Now, in time, over observation, you can get a pretty good picture of what's in my heart. But you know your heart. You know what's in your mind. And so the best one to test you is you. And so how do I do that? Well, how is your faith? Is it strong? Is it weak? Is it indifferent? Are you putting God first? We talked about that. Are you placing God? Does He have a priority in your life? Is it demonstrated by the actions of my life that He is first? If you put your spiritual life to the test, will you pass it or will you fail it? And if you pass it, why are you passing it? And if you fail it, why are you failing it? Only you know the answers to these questions. And isn't that what Paul commanded us and instructed us to do in Second Corinthians 13? Remember what Paul said? Examine yourselves of whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul would write earlier that let each man examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Are you growing because of someone else? Or could it be that you're a second generation Christian and you have the faith that you have from your family, but you've developed no faith on your own? Now, brethren, that's a problem. You know, I've had people tell me my whole life, well, you were raised in the church, you have a great advantage. Well, you know, that could be true or it might not be true. Let's take Israel for an instance. Didn't they have great advantage? They were God's chosen people. They were the chosen nation. They were given special blessings. They had a special relationship. Did they have an advantage? Yes. But what did Paul say in Romans chapter 3 that they did with their advantage? They threw it away. They threw it away because they took it for granted. Because they didn't work at it. They didn't improve it. They didn't remain faithful. And he said what was an advantage turned into a disadvantage. And brethren, that can happen to second generation Christians. You don't inherit the conviction of your parents. My parents were Christians. My dad didn't remain so. My grandparents were Christians most of their lives. Okay, so I'm third generation. I'm third generation. Some of my children are Christians, and that makes fourth generation. That does not guarantee their faithfulness. You see, every generation has to establish their own faith. You're going to have your own problems. You're going to have your own difficulties. And you've got to believe it because you found it in the Word. And you found it to be true, not because your parents believe it, not because your grandparents believe it, not because for generations you've been a Christian, but because you know that it's in there. You know, that kind of faith, that will grow. That kind of faith will stick. But if it's just something that's passed down, it doesn't mean anything and it won't stay. And you become weak. And so when I take this self-examination, then I've got a plan for renewal. And I've got to make plans. And here's where some of us get sidetracked. And I'm going to spend a great deal talking about planning. And planning individually and planning as a church. Because you've got to have plans if you're going to get anywhere. You got to have some plans that you need to have. Now, based on what we found out during our self-examination, we need to make plans for changing when what needs to be changed. Okay, we've identified what's wrong. We've identified what we need to change in our lives. Okay, that's good. And we've determined that we need to do that to be better Christians and to be more effective. That's good. But now, what am I going to do with what I found out? Knowing what is wrong will not by itself solve anything. Okay, I know what's wrong. It's like in your marriage. If you know in your marriage that there's something wrong and you know what it is, but you don't make any plans on how to fix it, then what good does the knowledge do you? It didn't really do you any, it didn't benefit you any. And the same is true spiritually. We need to ask how we can get where we ought to be. Okay, here's where we're at. Here's where we need to be. All right, how do we get from here to there? How do we do that? I'll tell you how you do that. You make a plan. You've got to have a plan. In life, we make plans for everything, don't we? We make plans for everything we do. A godly family requires planning. It just doesn't happen. Children don't grow up to be good children by accident. It's not a roll of the dice, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. You've got to plan for that. Marriages require planning. You've got to invest time in it. You've got to invest effort in it. You've got to invest yourself in it or it won't work. Raising children takes planning. Many things fail because there is no planning. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that I'm forever grateful for that my daughter taught me, my father taught me, and the military taught me, is that you got to be organized. You got to have self-discipline in your life. You know what I do every Saturday? I sit on my desk and I make a calendar out for the next week. And I write down everything that I need to get accomplished for next week. And I put it on a calendar. And as I get it done, I check it off. And there's sometimes on the next Saturday, I'm here longer than I would normally be because I forgot something on a calendar. And then if something comes unexpected, I got to get that done, but I still got to get the things done on the calendar. You see, you got to have discipline. But you know, I got a plan. And you know, it's worked for me for 26 years. Because that's why people say, well, how do you get your classes done? How do you get your lessons prepared? And you know, while I was gone, I took my book with me. And I worked there. The second meeting I did, they put me in a hotel. And so in the afternoons, I would sit and I would study my lesson so I can make sure that I was ahead. And I stayed up with the class here. You gotta plan, brother. You gotta make plans and then you gotta follow through with them. And you know what? You know what planning comes really important? Because we have busy lives. We're all busy. We're making a living. We're trying to provide a living for a family. We have things. If you have a house, the things you have to do to maintain the house, you got a yard. You got to spend time with the kids. You got to spend time with your wife. You got to put the hours in at the job. You got to make a plan. You got to be organized. Because if you don't, you'll run out of time. And what do we leave undone? Our Christianity. That's what we leave undone. That's a mistake. And that's what I'm trying to help us not to do. Well, the first thing that I would advise you is that you need to count the cost. Brethren, there is a cost to being a Christian. It's not a free ride. There is something you have to invest in it. There is something you must give of yourself in order to receive something. Now, I really get irritated listening to my television evangelist friends try to convince their listening audience that they're never going to be blessed physically until they first give something physically to the Lord. They abuse what God is saying. That's a twisting of what God says. But what I'm saying is we must count the cost of our discipleship. We must plan for renewal. Why do we need to plan? Well, again, here's point A. Here's where I'm at. Here's where I need to be. Now, the question is, how do I get there? How do I get from where I'm at now to where I need to be? And brethren, if you don't plan, you will never get there. You will never, ever get there. We need to know where we are, where we need to be, and how do we get to where we want to be. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me use an illustration. Why do you use maps? You know, the greatest thing I ever bought was a GPS. Because my sense of direction is terrible. But you know what? 2 years ago, when I first went to Texas, I've never been to Texas. I know it's a big state. I know it's got a lot of highways. When I got that GPS, I went all over Texas and I never got lost. But every time I got lost, I heard these words, recalculating. You know what that means? That means I didn't pay attention to the map. I'm so glad it just says recalculating, not some other thing to remind me why I didn't listen to what they first told me. But you see, why do we use maps? Why do we use those things? Because we want to make sure that we get to where we're going. What good would it do for you to get a GPS, listen to the thing, and say, well, I don't want to go that way. And so I'll go a different way. Go ahead. You can go. The GPS will not stop you from going. But as soon as you go, you're going to hear that word recalculating because you're going in the wrong direction. We use maps so we can get from point A to point B without wasting a lot of time. Brethren, why don't we understand that in the spiritual realm? We waste a lot of time, and we waste a lot of time because we don't know where we're going and we don't know how to get there. But we can make a better use of our time if we have a plan. The first thing I would tell you, ladies and gentlemen, is don't get overwhelmed. Don't think, oh, I'm never going to get there. It's too far. No, don't get overwhelmed. Sometimes we need to set lofty goals. You know, all of us should have the same lofty goal. And that is to get to heaven. Now that's a pretty lofty goal. To want to get to heaven for all eternity. That's a lofty goal. But you know what? You're not going to get there in one leap. You're not going to get there in one day. Or 2 days. Or 3 days. You're going to have, if we spend too much time thinking about the finish line, we may become discouraged and think it's impossible to reach. If we keep looking at the finish line like it's an insurmountable mountain, like it's a hill we'll never climb, like it's in the distance that we can never achieve, you can guarantee you won't achieve it. I guarantee you'll fail. Because you're looking at it without being realistic. You need to take easy steps and take time to achieve the goal. Brethren, none of us, let me say this, none of us grow at the same rate. We are all different. We all have different educational ability. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different talent. And we all have different responsibilities. Men have different responsibilities than women. Women have different responsibilities than men. But what I'm trying to get you to see is you can grow a step at a time. You know, when I go to the Philippines, you know, I used to say a lot, you know, we take one day at a time. We just get by with today and then worry about tomorrow. You know when that really hit home with me when I was in the Philippines, and I watched people that live this way. They live from one day to the next. That's all they can do. They can just live from one day to the next. And each day is precious because they don't know what's ahead for them, and they just strive to do that one day because of their poverty. You know, we'd do well if we could adapt to that. If we could learn to live one day at a time. We can't do anything about yesterday. We've lost it. We can learn from it. But it can't be rewound. We don't have the future, so we really shouldn't worry about it because we don't know if it's going to be here tomorrow or not. But we got today. And if we get on today and we function with today, that's enough. If you learn to master today, you'll go a long way in growing. God wants us to make plans, doesn't He? Remember the parable in Luke chapter 14? Remember what Jesus said in verse 28? He said, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? At least after he has laid the foundation and he is not able to finish, all who see begin to mock him, say, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" You see, we understand that we need a plan, but we also understand that we've got to make the plan work. We got to make the plan workable. And to make the plan workable, we have to count the cost and we have to be realistic. Now, building calls for planning. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul would write to the church of Corinth, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds." That's good. That's good advice. We need to be cautious, and we need to give consideration to how we're building on our foundation of faith. How are we building it? How are we exercising the choices that we make? And you know, the very first thing I would tell you is never leave God out of your planning. Don't plan something without thinking about how it relates to your relationship to God. Isn't that the teaching of James chapter 3? Remember what James wrote in verse 13? "Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend for a year there, buy and sell, to make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life, and even a vapor that appears for the little time, and then vanishes away? Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that." We can never leave God out of our planning. Because God is the one that rules in the kingdoms of men. God is the one that rules time. God is the one that blesses us with opportunity. God is the one that blesses us with ability. And God is the one that gives us the mind that we can think and we can reason and we can discern and we can make plans and then go through with them. How can you leave God out? If you leave God out, then your planning will have a deficiency in it. Now what happens when we don't grow in grace and knowledge? And we don't make plans. Well, let's say you're not growing in grace and knowledge. You know you need to grow, but you're not growing. What can you do about it? Here's what you can do about it. Develop a schedule so you can learn. Make yourself a schedule. What do you do with the schedule? Prepare for Bible classes. You want to grow in your understanding of God's Word? That's why we teach these classes. That's why we invest in these books. That you can grow, that your knowledge can grow, that your understanding can grow. That you'll be able to understand it better for yourself, and you're preparing yourself to be able to teach someone else. And so you can do that. And faithfully attend all the Bible classes. Some of you don't attend the Bible class. I know some of you because of circumstance in life, and I understand that. But there's some of you that are young, you don't have health issues, but you're not coming. Why? Because, well, I got to get up early. I don't want to get up that early. Why? What are you doing that's so important? Go to bed earlier. You don't want to get up there early, okay? You want to have a little more sleep? Go to bed a little earlier. You can do that. We can rationalize why we don't need to be here. But brethren, if you want to grow, if you want to increase your knowledge in God's Word, when you have an opportunity of something that could help you, why not use it? Be diligent to present yourself to God, a worker that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you want to grow, there's opportunity to grow. If you don't read the Bible, start reading the Bible. Read it on your own. Don't just read what we're reading in class. Read something else. Read something else. Get a Bible schedule. I've encouraged you over the years to read the Bible through every year. You'll be amazed at what you'll pick up. Let's say you're not as close to God as you think you should be. You're not as close as you know you need to be. What can I do about that? Well, develop a plan to get closer. How can I get closer to Him? How can I feel He's more part of my life? How can I feel that He's there and He's helping me? I'll tell you, you determine what it will take to get closer. You got to determine what it will take to get closer. You got to learn to pray more. You know why? Because that will bring you closer to God. You know why? Because that's who you're talking to. You're communicating with God. You're communicating with Him who is the giver of all life, breath, and all things. And if you develop a strong prayer life, you will become closer to God. Because you will think about God more. And you will consider God more when you make decisions. James would say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith and no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven and tossed by the sea. You see, if you want to be closer to God, there's ways to do that. Now, brethren, if you're not close to God, you know that. I'm not telling you something. If you're honest with yourself, you know whether or not you're close to God. You know whether you have an intimate relationship with your Creator. You know that. And if you don't, then you need to do something about that. How can you grow? How can you develop if you're not close to the one who you're seeking to please? How are you going to do that? Let me illustrate this in marriage. You want to have a stronger marriage? Get closer to your mate. And you're not going to do that by going separate directions all the time. It doesn't work. And you know what? It doesn't work in Christianity either. You can't just give God what's left of your life, and you can't give God the crumbs and think you're going to develop a close relationship with God. It's not going to happen. And you know what? You know it wouldn't happen in your marriage. You know it wouldn't happen in raising your kids. You want to develop a good relationship with your kids, you're going to have to spend some time with them. You're going to have to know that you care about them. They're going to have to know that you're concerned about them. And they're going to know that you want to talk to them. Well, that's time that you'll never regret spending. Here's one. Maybe you need to be more evangelistic. Maybe you're not very evangelistic. What I mean by that is it's difficult for you to share the gospel with others. Well, you need to formulate a plan to become a better teacher. You can't teach what you don't know. You don't have to know everything, but you've got to know something. You've got to know something. You know, many times we think, oh, they're going to ask me something I don't know. So what? When they ask you what you don't know, you open your Bible and you find out the answer and you get back to them. Don't ever try to blow your way through there. Don't ever try to bluff your way through there, because then you're going to destroy your credibility. But it's not wrong to admit you don't know something. No man knows everything. Build time into your schedule for personal work. And you know what else to do? You pray for wisdom and opportunities. And when God gives them to you, you know it and you walk through that door. Brethren, we all have opportunities to be evangelistic. You take your clothes to the same person all the time to get cleaned? That's somebody who knows you. Calls you by your first name, you call them by their first name. People you sit by and work with for years. Ever talk to them about the Bible? Ever invite them to a meeting? Ever invite them to a Bible class? Ever ask them if they'd like to study the Bible? Why is it, brethren? We could talk about the weather. We could talk about the Bengals finally. We could talk about our favorite sport. We could talk about our children, our grandchildren. But when we get religion, we get scared. Why? Why? I know why. Because you're not confident with it. And you're not confident with it because you don't know it well enough. And because you're not living it enough. And you have reason to be scared about that. But you see, there's a problem you can do something about. Again, remember James 1. If you lack wisdom, pray to God. God will help you. God will help you. You know, brother, you're going to be a preacher to teach somebody the lost. You know, more people are being converted by people other than preachers and elders than anything else. You know, a lot of times when I go in the Philippines and we convert all those people, it's not because we're great preachers and we go there and they're just waiting, dying, hanging on every word. Somebody's laid a lot of groundwork before we ever got there. They've been studied with other people before we ever got there. You see, somebody did the groundwork. And you know what, brethren? Just do the groundwork. Just do the groundwork. You can't have a harvest till you plant a crop, till you plant seed. Plant seed and let God do the rest. And that's what 1 Corinthians 3:6-8 says. And so, we want to be more evangelistic. We want to be more knowledgeable. We want to be closer to God. We want to do all those things. Okay? So you got to make a plan. And then when you make that plan, you got to remove things that will hinder you from being able to fulfill your plan. This must be done before we can move forward. If there's something that's hindering you accomplishing your goals, then you've got to remove that hindrance in order to accomplish your goal. Now, doesn't that just make common sense? That just makes common sense, doesn't it? So, remove the things that are hindering you. Remember these warnings. Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good habits. Brethren, it makes a difference who you're friends with. It makes a difference who your close acquaintances are. Now, brethren, it's not wrong to have friends outside the church. But if you have friends that have a tendency to influence you to do things and think things you ought not think, then that's something you better take a look at. Because in any relationship you have outside this building, the influence is supposed to reside in you. And if you're not the leading influence in that relationship, and somebody else has more power to influence you for something that is wrong, you need to take a close look at whether that's a relationship you need to change. And you got to get sin out of your life. Because here's what the Bible says. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaveneth the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may become a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. You've got to remove sin from your life. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to be perfect. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about perfect perfection, perfect obedience. I'm talking about removing sin, removing the obstacles you know that are there. Get rid of them. Stand therefore in the liberty which is in Christ Jesus, and do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the old way of life. You know, you get frustrated, you get discouraged. Don't think that wherever you left is where you need to go back to. Peter said that's a mistake. 2 Peter 2:20 says, "For after you escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, and again entangle them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. You're never going to find the answer in leaving what you should have left and then go back to it. That won't provide you an answer. Control the environment as much as you can. You can control your environment to some extent. Some may have to change their lives. And this will be the most difficult of all steps. There's some times that we've got to change our lives completely. We've got to change the way we think. We've got to change the things we do. We've got to change the things that have caused influences in our lives that led us in the wrong direction. You may have to give up some things. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. I don't know that. I'm not telling you that. But if a friend is hindering your relationship with God, you're going to have to give up that friend. If you've got a family member that's constantly trying to get you to leave God and their principles, you're going to have to look at that. You're not going to separate yourself from your family, but you're going to have to separate yourself from that influence. Brethren, I don't know what it is. You do, I don't. Whatever it is that's taking you away from God, whatever is taking you away from doing what you know you need to be doing, then you're the only one that can do something about that. I can't do anything about that. And so the question is, where do I begin? Where do I begin? You build on what you have. Build on what you have right now. As we begin to renew our mind and lives, we must understand it can't be done overnight, and I'm not asking for it overnight, it is God. Growth is often slow and it's painful, but it is a process. It is a process. Problems, bad habits, and weaknesses were not created overnight, and they will not go away overnight. Sometimes we spend a lifetime making bad habits. Sometimes we spend a lifetime in creating things that are hindrances to us, and we think that, well, I want to go in the right direction, I want to do the right thing, and tomorrow I'll get up and I'll be able to do it. No, no, no. And when you do that, and when you think that way, and you're not able to do it, you'll say, what's the use? I can't do it, told you couldn't do it. That's what will happen. This is equally true in spiritual matters. No scripture demands instant spiritual maturity. If there's such a passage, show it to me. That you got to be mature tomorrow. But I'll tell you what you do have to do. You got to be more mature tomorrow or the next day than you were the day before. That's not instantaneous. That's a little out of time. It's a continued growth process. Isn't that what Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 2? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable, that's a continuing process. That word abounding means to move forward. So you start where you are now. Your examinations of your spiritual strength and weaknesses. We all got them. We have our strengths, we have our weaknesses. We try to exemplify the strengths, we try to minimize the weaknesses. That's the key. You're a Christian and you believe in Christ. That's good. That's a good starting place. Build from there. Learn what it means to be a Christian and build on what you've learned. If you need help, ask for it. You want help. You want to study. You're struggling. You need some help. You need some guidance. Open your mouth. There's plenty of people here that will study with you. I'll study with you. The elders will study with you. There's other members that will study with you. There's people that will help you. Just ask. Later on, we're going to talk about 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 8, the end of these lessons. And again, I want to emphasize, don't get overwhelmed. Don't try to do this in one day. Examination may tell you you're nowhere near where you ought to be. Here's one of the dangers of self-examination. You find out you're a long way from where you want to be. So you ready to give up before you start? Throwing the pavilion towel is too big a road. It's too long. It's too long and too arduous. I don't want to do it. No. Maybe even the basics are fuzzy. And I think with some of you, this is true. The basics are fuzzy. You've been away from it so long, you've even forgotten the basics. You never led a soul to Christ? Don't know where to start? Does a goal of spiritual maturity seem out of reach to you? You know what? You know what that is? That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to think that your spiritual maturity cannot be accomplished. That it's beyond your grasp. It's beyond your ability. You don't have enough time. You're not smart enough. You're not educated enough. You don't have enough talent. And it's so far away that you'll never reach it. And so you know what the Satan wants you to do? Don't even try. That's a lie. That's the hook. That's the hook. And so, here's what I would suggest to you in closing. In this part of my lesson, I would say this. Begin each day with prayer. Ask for strength. Ask for guidance. Ask me, God, to help me live this day for Him. Help me to be an influence for good for You. Help me to exemplify Your ways to others. Next, read a chapter from the Bible every day. It doesn't take long. Develop an acquaintance with the Word of God. It doesn't take long out of your day. Maybe you don't like to do it in the morning, do it at night. Just learn to turn to God's Word daily. If you're not already doing this, it's a start. If you're doing it, please don't stop. Continue to do it. If you are doing this, increase the reading. It will increase your knowledge. Brethren, about 8 years ago, I started reading the Bible through every year, and it has increased my knowledge every year. Every year I read something over that I missed a year before. Something that I should have known that I never saw there before because I just read it too quickly. Read it, try it, challenge you. Here again, the key is keep moving towards progress. Don't get discouraged. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. Don't compare yourself with Mark. Don't compare yourself with Jason or Brian. You compare yourself to you. You compare yourself to the Bible. That's the only person you're seeking to please is God. And when you do that, you know what you'll do? You'll begin to grow, and in time, you'll be able to teach others. It will happen. And you know what? If I had one wish, if I had one wish that God would grant me, you know what it would be? That every person could have the experience of leading one person to Christ. Just once. Because after you experience once, I won't ever have to talk to you about this again. Because you'll know it's possible. And you'll see the joy that it brings. But you can never experience it if you don't first get yourself in a position that you'll be able to do it. And so in closing this morning, determine what's the best for you. I can't determine that for you. You have to do that. Don't ever settle for mediocrity, ladies and gentlemen. It could kill you. It's killing us. Apathy, mediocrity, stagnation is killing us. I'm not just talking about here. You know, I just did 2 meetings. You know what I found out in Texas? I found out they got the same problem we got here. Preachers told me both places I went and did my meetings in Texas. Now, Keith, I want to tell you something before you begin so you don't think there's something wrong with your preaching. So it'll be really good Sunday. It'll be really good Monday night, but then it'll start dropping off. And he says to the people from the other congregations, they won't come because they don't attend our meetings. Man, where have I heard that before? And you know what? They were right in both places. But you know what we've done? We've created a generation that has planned to fail. And we've got to fix that before it's too late. We have programmed a generation to fail because we have programmed ourselves that they won't listen, nobody's cared, nobody's interested, gospel meetings don't work, we're here too long, over and over and over again, we've planned and programmed ourselves to fail. We've got to change our programming. God expects more from us than that, doesn't He? And whatever you do, do it harder to the Lord and not to men. And last but not least, remember the words of the great wise man Solomon. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work of device or knowledge or wisdom into the grave to where we're going. Brethren, the time for us to work is now. The time for us to demonstrate our love for God is now. The time to demonstrate to God that we love Him and we want to spend eternity with Him is now, not later. And so, let us begin to do the things that will give us the means of accomplishing the plans. And next week we'll talk about a little bit more detailed planning. We've talked this morning in general principles. Next week we'll start talking in some detail. And we're going to start making application to our lives and to this church. And I want to prepare you for the weeks ahead. I'm going to make some pointed application. Not just to the individual, but to this church. I've been here long enough now that I think I know how things are here pretty well. And I've talked with the elders, and I'm going to make some applications about that too. And I've told them that. Because these lessons mean absolutely nothing if we're not honest about the desire, the need for us to get out of the rut that we're in. And we can't get out of the rut until we individually get out of our own rut. And then the church will follow suit. And you know why that is? Because we make up the church. The individuals is what makes up the church. And when we get ourselves right, the church will come along, believe me. Because that's what God intended for it to do. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity obeying the gospel. Hearing the word of God that you just heard, if you believe it, if you're willing to change your life, repent, turn away from sin, turn towards God, seek His forgiveness, confess His name before men, and submit to baptism that you might contact the blood of Christ.